Lord, we thank you for the children. We pray that you would bless them, Lord, as they are the future of the church, the future worship leaders, the future prayer warriors, missionaries, servants. And I pray that you would bless all those that are working in the children's ministry. You provide for all the needs that are there. We trust that you'll do so. You'll move upon people's hearts. But thank you for their precious little lives and their faith in you and their joy in their heart. Bless them, Lord. Father, we also ask you to speak to us now as we gather around the study of the book of Joshua once again, and you would speak to us from this portion of the word. We're expecting you to do so. We're anticipating that'll happen in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we come to Joshua chapter 13, Joshua's getting up in age. And the bottom line is some people grow old more gracefully while others fight and scratch the whole way. And reminds me of a man's wife. His name was Andy, and his wife refused just to get old, looking older as she was getting up in age. And so she bought a really expensive line of cosmetics, guaranteed to make her years look years younger. So after a lengthy sitting before the mirror and applying the miracle products, she asked her husband, "Darling, honestly, if you didn't know me, what age would you say that I am?" Looking over carefully, he said, "Well, judging by your skin, 20, your hair, 18, your eyes, 16, and your figure, 25. Oh, she says, "Oh, you flatterer," and she gusted, and was just about to tell him his reward. He said, whoa, wait a second, sweetie, I haven't added all those numbers up yet. So, some people get older, and you could see it on their lives, and other people continue strong. As we come to chapter 13, 14, and 15, we're going to be looking at two guys that are really old, but yet still serving the Lord strongly. In the midst of that, there's the distribution of the lands. That's why we're able to cover three chapters tonight. So as we come to chapter 13, it really begins the second half of the book. The first half is them taking the land, and now in chapters 13 through 21, it's going to give you the boundaries in a bunch of detail. And obviously, we're not going to take time to read all those details or go over it. It's a bunch of cities and these a lot of places we don't really even recognize today. But in the midst of these chapters, there's these kind of hidden jewels that we have to look at a little bit more in detail. Then as we get to chapters 22 and 24, it's like the closing remarks of Joshua. So tonight, as we go through Joshua chapters 13 through 15, I've entitled it Victory in the Latter Years, a.k.a. Old Guys Rule. So we'll have 5 points from these two chapters, focusing on the different people that were involved in the ministry and what they were accomplishing, many of them in their latter years. Let's look at chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. The first thing is the ministry of Joshua. Look at three things about him. First of all, verse 1, the impact of aging. Now, Joshua was old. I love the Bible. It just tells it straight out. He was old, advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, "You are old, advanced in years." Now, when God tells you you're old, you're old. I mean, that's just the bottom line. And there remains very much land to be possessed. I love the King James from time to time. It says, Joshua was old and stricken in years. The years had struck him down. That means that they were hard on him. And some people have harder lives than others. And life can be hard on people, and also based on your occupation that you have. And being a pastor is not an easy occupation. It could strike you down in the years because there are some difficulties that rise up emotionally. There's struggles. Joshua was here fighting and leading and went through that 40 years of wilderness wandering, and no doubt that took a toll upon his body. He was stricken in years. I have a picture of a pastor that I want to show you. And it says, "Who said pastoring a church is stressful?" Oh, do we have it up there? It says, "I'm 42 and feeling great." You have to somewhat be a pastor to understand that a little bit. But life can be hard on people, and some people are beat down by life. Some people are just frail. And life can be very hard, and it just beats them down. Other people make poor choices. A lot of times, it's through drugs or alcohol. It just sucks the life out of people, and they're old beyond their years. Because the Bible says sin is dissipation. It means it sucks the life out of you when Jesus is coming to bring life to us. Others had life beat out of them by others and robbed of joy. But Joshua and Caleb, although they are going to be described as older, they are still going to serve the Lord faithfully, strong in the power of God. Just because you're old doesn't mean that you have to act old, live as an old person, be afraid of things, and not be vibrant in the things that God is calling you to do. The second thing is the unfinished task after aging in verses 2 through 5. He says it very plainly in the last part of verse 1, and there remains very much land yet to be possessed. This is a land that yet remains, all the territory of the Philistines and all that of the Geshurites. From Sihor, which is east of Egypt, as far as the border of Ekron northward, which is counted as Canaanite, the five lords of the Philistines, the Gazites, the Ashdodites, the Ashkelonites, the Gittites, the Ekronites, and the worst, the Menonites, also the Avites. From the south, all the land of the Canaanites and Merah that belongs to the Sidonians as far as Aphek to the border of the Amorites. The land of the Gebalites and Lebanon toward the sunrise from Baal-Gaor below Mount Hermon as far as the entrance to Hamath. And a lot of the rest of the book of Joshua is going to read that way. That's why we're not going to look at every little detail of every little city and giving boundaries and territories. But what is happening here, the last chapter said, you've conquered all the lands. And as we now come to this chapter, chapter 11, it describes them conquering the land. But then it says, you've conquered it in general, but there's still a lot of territories that still have to be occupied. And God's plan is instead of the entire nation battling from place to place, they're going to distribute the land, then each tribe is going to have to take control over that territory. But I've learned over the years, there'll always be work to be done. No matter how long you serve or work in a ministry, it is never finished. You can't let that bother you. Just like in our Christian walk, nothing's finished. Just like in our change of character as becoming in the image and likeness of Christ, there's still always work to be done. I mean, I think of a mom. A mom's job is never finished. So Joshua brought the people as far as he could, and now he's going to hand that over to the individual tribes to take that territory. And that is one of the things about the ministry is that you never finish. I never go home or punch out in that sense and say, it's done. There's no more to do at the church. There's no more to do in the ministry. There's never a sermon that you preach and say, I don't ever have to preach again. That should like settle it for everything. There's always more work to be done. And that's the way it is. And God has a plan for that. The third thing about Joshua, the teamwork after aging in verse 6 and 7. It says, all the inhabitants of the mountains from Lebanon as far as the brook Mispharah and all the Sidonians, them I will drive out from before the children of Israel. So it's like Joshua brought them into the land. They went from territory, they went into the center, then the south and the north, and they basically have conquered the land. Everything's under their control, but not individual cities or individual people groups. But God says, I'm going to be with the nations. I'm going to be with each of the tribe, and I will drive them out before the children of Israel. Only divide it by lot to Israel as an inheritance as I have commanded you. So God's plan was to raise up Moses. Moses led them to a certain point. And he wasn't able to go in the promised lands. He helped some tribes settle on the other side of the Jordan, not making it into the promised land. He turned the baton over to Joshua. Joshua then traveled with the people. They conquered some land. Now Joshua has to take a step aside. Now the leadership is going to go to each tribe, and they're going to have the responsibility to occupy their territory. Teamwork. It's all in the way that God is putting this all together. Now, therefore, divide the land as an inheritance to the nine tribes and the half-tribe of Manasseh. This is God's plan, is that they're going to divide the rest of the promised lands. Nine and a half tribes, because two and a half tribes are on the east side of the Jordan. They've already settled their territory. Reuben, Gad, and half of the tribe of Manasseh. So nine and a half tribes are going to go into the promised land and occupy it. So each tribe is now going to have to walk by faith to occupy their territory that God is going to give them by lot. There's going to be a casting of the lots, and wherever that falls, that's going to be their territory. It's going to be by size. It's going to be by, ultimately, the hand of the Lord. So when the 12 tribes were together, they did a good job in conquering the land. But now each individual tribe, some are going to do better than others. Some are going to have more courage. Some are going to have more faith. Some are going to have more confidence in the power of God. And some are going to allow enemies to live among them. And that's really kind of a good parallel of the Christian life. Not everyone's at the same place. And it's not a matter of how long you've been walking with the Lord. People grow at different paces. And there's got to be some sort of human element involved in that. Some people have victory over things of the flesh, and other people seem to struggle year after year after year. And there's no rhyme or reason because we're serving the same God. We all have the same resources. So there must be some sort of human element that doesn't want to submit to God or doesn't depend upon the power of God to the same degree. This is what happens with these tribes. I don't know about you, but I'd want to be part of a tribe that conquered all my territory and drove out all the enemies, and that was possible to do. I think the same with churches. Beware, not all churches are created equal. Some churches are better than others, bottom line. Some teach the word, some pray, some rely upon the power of God, and others don't. Not all churches are the same. I just want to be part of a group and a movement where people are seeking the Lord and God is working and accomplishing all that He's wanting to do in and through our lives. And it is possible for that to happen. So now it's going to be left to the individual tribes. Joshua is like handing off the baton saying, now you go and take your territory. God will be with you and He'll drive the enemy out from before you. And we have kind of that same commission. The second thing we see is the ministry of Moses in verses 8 through 33, which is a pretty large section. What I want you to see in verses 8 through 14 is the general distribution of the land under Moses. Again, he never went into the promised land. He stayed on the other side, but 2.5 tribes were able to settle under his leadership. He was able to defeat 2 powerful nations. Verse 8 says, with the other half tribe, the Reubenites, the Gadites, received their inheritance, which Moses had given them beyond the Jordan, eastward of Moses, the servant of the Lord had given them. From Aroer, which is on the bank of the river Arnon, and the town that is in the midst of the ravine, and all the plain of Medeba as far as Dibon. I'm sure you know all these places where they are. So in order to help you, I want to show you a map, a picture of the Promised Land, our first picture here. You go back to the other one. There it is. There is the Promised Land, people. You have made it. Hope you're not disappointed. Now we can go back to the real map there. If you could see that on the right-hand side as you're looking at it, there is Manasseh, Gad, and Reuben. Those are the 2.5 tribes that settled outside of the Promised Land on the east side of the Jordan River, which goes right in the middle. That would be Syria and Jordan today. That's where all these little names that we're going to be reading, it's describing that territory that was already settled by these 2.5 tribes. So, let's read on. Verse 10. All the cities of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon, as far as the border of the children of Ammon, Gilead, and the border of the Geshurites and the Maacathites, all of Mount Hermon, and all of Bashan, as far as Sekah. All the children of Og in Bashan, who reigned in Ashtaroth, and Edrei, who reigned remained of the remnant of the giants, for Moses defeated and cast them out. So Moses in his old age was able to do all that he could up to the point of getting right to the edge of the Promised Land. He helped settle these 2.5 tribes. Now, what happened was these tribes came and said, hey, we like this territory. We like this land. Can we settle on this side? And Moses sought the Lord, and the Lord said, okay. He gave them approval. He says, but make sure that after we settle your territory, you come in and help us settle the other side of the Jordan as well, which they did and agreed to. And the Bible doesn't comment, was this a good thing or a bad thing? What we do know historically is those tribes that settled on the other side of the Jordan, outside of the land of promise, eventually were the ones that were picked off pretty early because they didn't have any natural borders. And they were the ones that were attacked easily. So in the long run, it didn't work out as well as they thought with their perspective. So most people think it really wasn't the best that God had for them. I don't know about you, I want to have the best that God wants for me. And so because of that, I'm going to leave it up to Him in the way that He wants to work in my life, in the way that He wants to bless me. I'm leaving those things up to Him rather than saying, I want this, I have to have that. It's like, Lord, if you want that for me, then you could bring that to me. If not, I will trust you. We just saying that He's a good, good Father. Trust in His goodness that His plan is best. I don't want God to say, okay, you could do that. I want God to do something on my behalf that I know is His will without a shadow of a doubt. Heard a cute little story of a boy that went to a store with his father, and he behaved perfectly. It was like an old general store, and as they got to the cashier, the man said, boy, I watched your son, and he did so well. I want to give him some candy. He said, son, you could pick out of any jar that you want. And the guy, who was usually pretty strong and bold, would have jumped and grabbed in there. He kind of looked down at his feet and kind of hemmed and hawed and acted like he was shy. And then the grocer finally said, okay, I'll pick one for you. And grabbed stuff, put a bunch in his hand. So he got out the store. His dad said, why did you act so shy in there? He says, well, I knew if I waited long enough, he would make a choice. And his hands are a lot bigger than mine. You know, God's hands are a lot bigger than yours. Like, I got to have this. And God says, well, okay, if you want that, but I have something much greater. So I don't know if God just yielded to them and said, okay, you can have that if you want. I don't want to be in that realm. I want to be in the known will of God, what God is wanting to do in and through my life long term, because I believe that He has great blessing. And so, as you get down to verse 13, it says, although they settled on this side, nevertheless the children of Israel did not drive out the Geshurites or the Maacathites, but the Geshurites and the Maacathites dwell among Israel until this day. That's going to be a theme in a lot of the tribal areas. Well, they drove out a lot of people, but they didn't drive these people out. Now again, I want you to understand there's no rhyme or reason for any of their enemies to be in their territory. It's their territory. They weren't to share it. They weren't to make peace treaties. They were to drive everybody out, and they were to claim all of that territory. And some tribes did better than others at that. And these were two small tribes, so it doesn't make sense why they could conquer, you know, these two kings that are mentioned over and over and over again through the Old Testament, but they couldn't drive these little tribes out. I think sometimes we settle for, well, little things. We just think it won't be that big of a deal. I like the way one person put it, though. Anyone who thinks small things don't matter, they've never tried to fall asleep with a mosquito in the room. So we battle the big ones, and then we leave some of the small ones. Not a wise idea. We're not to call peace treaties with anything, because later those small things will come back to impact our life negatively. Interesting, historically, through the Old Testament, David later married a princess from Geshur. This is one of the tribes that continued on. And his son from that relationship was Absalom, who drove him out of his own kingdom at one point. So nothing is small. And so when Absalom returned to Geshur at one point, that's where he plotted against his father David. This is all in 2 Samuel chapter 3 and chapter 13. So we need to drive all these out of our lives. Verse 14, only to the tribe of Levi he had given no inheritance. The sacrifice of the Lord of Israel made by fire are their inheritance, as he said to them. So here it speaks about Levi. Levi didn't get a specific tribal area by lot. They got 48 different cities, were spread out through all the lands. That way God could allow them to influence, they could teach, and they survived off the sacrificial system as part was given to the priests. Now, if you look at verse 14 of chapter 4, it says, for the children of Joseph were two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim, and he gave no part to the Levites in the land except cities to dwell in. That will be seen in Joshua 20 and 21. With their common lands for their livestock and their property. So it's not as if the Levites took a vow of poverty. That's not found in the Bible. There's only one person I know that the Lord said, go and sell all that you have and give it away. He didn't call everyone to do that. It's not more spiritual to do that unless the Lord tells you to do so. So the Levites lived in cities. They were able to have livestock and property, and they received from the offerings that were brought into the sacrificial system for their provision. So that's Moses. Moses, first, just kind of the general distribution, or most the specific distribution is verses 15 through 33. And what I'm going to try and do here is just kind of point out, because I don't want to read every little city, what is happening in those places, because I'll be the only one left here if I tried to do that for each thing. So what happens is, now it's going to describe the boundaries for Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh on the east side of the Jordan. That's what happens in verses 15 through 33. So in verse 15 through 23, it describes the land of Reuben. And Moses had given to the tribe of the children of Reuben as an inheritance according to their families. Their territory was from, and then it lists all these different places as if it was reading like a real estate deal. Here's the exact territory. But I would like to just kind of point out a few things in here. Verse 22, the children of Israel also killed with the sword Balaam, the son of Beor, the soothsayer among those who were killed by them. So Balaam, remember that all the way back in the book of Numbers, he finally gets his own when the people come into the land and bring God's judgment upon him. So, Reuben. Reuben, historically, in the book of Genesis, was the oldest son of Jacob. And he should have got a double portion of the territory, but he didn't. Joseph ends up getting that, and it's distributed to his sons Ephraim and Manasseh. So Reuben forfeited that. That's unfortunate. I mean, there are things that I think God is wanting to do that we can miss out if we're not careful. I believe in the grace of God, but I also believe the Bible says whatever man sows, that will he also reap. Obviously, we all have a certain amount of potential, like these tribes have the potential to occupy all the territory that God had given them, and people did that in varying degrees. And we, as well, we have a potential to, I believe, produce a certain amount of fruit and be faithful to what God's called us to do, and we're all going to be in varying degrees with that. I don't know about you, I just don't want to forfeit anything that the Lord would have for you. So that's Reuben. In verses 24 through 28, the tribe of Gad and its boundaries are described. Verse 24, Moses also had given his inheritance to the tribe of Gad, the children of Gad among to their families. Now, Manasseh, who's going to be next, they were up in the Golan Heights, which had a nice farmland, but Gad was in the Transjordan area, present-day Jordan. There wasn't a lot there that would really say, like, I want to stay here on this side. I'm not sure why. When we went to Israel this last trip, we went through Jordan. There wasn't much there even to this day traveling through there. It was a very odd place because we were traveling by bus and we're going on the highway. All of a sudden there's a speed bump. It was just weird. There's speed bump after speed bump after speed bump. I have no idea. And the freeway didn't go straight. It kind of curved and went around. Just an unusual place. Not much to say about that one place. Area of Jordan, the tribe of Gad settled there. The next section, verses 29 through 23, describes Manasseh, the half-tribe of Manasseh. Moses also had given inheritance to the tribe of Manasseh. It was half for the half of the tribe of Manasseh according to their families. So half of their tribe settled on one side of the Jordan. Half of the tribe went into the promised lands. Interesting. Families, relatives. It is true that relatives don't always follow the Lord to the same degree. You can't wait for your family. You got to press in and do what God has called you ultimately to do, because your accountability is to Him primarily and not to your relatives. I guess I'm kind of fortunate. My family was kind of blown apart, so I had no family pressure to be somewhere else other than a church. The church became my family, and so there wasn't anything pulling on that, but God has to come first. He's got to direct your path. If your relatives want to stay on that other side and live and do that, that's up to them. I don't know about you. I'm going to go into the fullness of what God has and all the way into the promised lands. Verse 33, But of the tribe of Levi, Moses had not given no inheritance. The Lord God of Israel was their inheritance, as he had said to them. So Levi was given no land, no territory. But he says the Lord is their inheritance. And so they really made out on the deal. Other people got land and territory, but the Lord was the tribe of Levi's inheritance. Hopefully that you're settled enough. We sing a song every once in a while, the Lord, you're enough for me. And I hope that's true. that your greatest possession is Christ, not the blessings that come in Christ, but Him personally. And that should just bring a sense of satisfaction and joy. I'm reminded in the Old Testament where God came to Abraham, and Abraham was worried about some things. And He says, "Don't worry, Abraham, I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward." You know what Abraham asked Him? "Well, what are you going to give me since I'm childless?" I think He just said, "I am your reward." And sometimes we treat the Lord that way. All right, what are you going to give me? Well, He says, "I've given you myself." We have the prize possession. The third area of people that we see is the ministry of the three in verses 1 through 5. Joshua is going to change the leadership from himself, now transitioning over to each of the 12 tribes, and it's kind of a combination of three leaders at this time. Let's look at the place of leadership in chapter 14, verse 1. It says, "These are the areas which the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest, Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel distributed as an inheritance to them." So now we're going to have Joshua in the leadership, Eleazar the high priest, then the heads of the families from each of the tribes. They're all going to come together and be represented, involved in the distribution of the lands. They've waited 40 years of walking in the wilderness, 7 years of conquering, so this was a great day for them. But how is it going to be distributed? The second thing is divine, the place of divine intervention. They have human leaders, but God's going to intervene. Their inheritance was by lot, as the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses for the 9 tribes and the half tribe. We're not exactly sure how the casting of the lots went at this particular time. Could have been things in an urn that they picked out, and it had a tribe's name on it, and they placed them in each section. We're not exactly sure, but we know God used this method. And it's an approved method, actually, in the Old Testament. Proverbs 16, verse 33 says, "It's the lot is cast into the lap, but the answer is from the Lord." So God used the casting of lots in the Old Testament to bring about His will in people's lives. So they saw it not as, you know, taking a risk, but God answering through that way. I don't recommend it today. We don't find it in the New Testament. I think we have the Holy Spirit, and He wants to lead and guide and direct us. But I remember when I first became a Christian, I wanted to find out something. This is a story that I've never told anybody. But I was away at college, and I wanted to get married, obviously. And there was obviously Lisa that I met, but there was another girl that I'd met that seemed like she'd be a good pastor's wife. And I didn't really know how to discern God's will, but I had Brian Newberry there, who was raised in the church, so I asked him. And he says, "Well, this other gal, to be honest, she was kind of homely, just kind of plain Jane, kind of like Amish almost." And Brian was saying, "Well, that gal, she knows how to play the piano, and you're going to need that in a pastor's wife." So he was more spiritual than me and a Christian longer than me. So he said, "Why don't you try the casting of the lots?" Was in the Old Testament. So I decided that if I rolled a number higher than 7, then Lisa would be the one that I would marry. And if it was 1 through 7, it would be plain Jane, whose name we will not reveal. On the 10th time, it finally got higher than a 7, and that's why I married Lisa. So I don't recommend the casting of the lots, and someone's going to have to give me a ride home tonight after the service. But here God used it to place each tribe where He wanted them. And it seems like it's kind of chance. No, God had it under control. You got to realize that God has you right where He wants you. He's given you all the resources you need to accomplish His will. His boundaries are set for your life. He's placed you there, and He wants you to enjoy your life, embrace it, and you're able to accomplish God's will for whatever it is, because He's given you all things that pertain to life and godliness. Things don't happen to the Christian randomly or by chance, although sometimes it looks that way. It looks like circumstances. Could be bad or good, favorable. But ultimately, the Lord is the one working everything out, placing you right where He wants you to be. The third thing is the place of obedience in verses 3 through 5. "For Moses had given the inheritance of the 2 tribes and the half-tribe of the other side of the Jordan, but to the Levites he had not given no inheritance among them, for the children of Joseph were 2 tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim." So this is why there's so many different lists of the Bible of the 12 tribes of Israel. None of them match. Because sometimes Joseph is mentioned, and then Levi could be added. If Joseph, sometime it's Manasseh and Ephraim, his two children are in that list, and so Levi is missing in some of them. Dan's missing in one of them. So it's just kind of a combination of all these different names in the way that it is given. But Joseph, he is going to get the double blessing, the double portion. Levi gets set aside. He's distributed through the land. So that means Joseph's sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, those two tribes are going to inherit lands. And they gave no part to the Levites in the land except the cities to dwell in with their common lands for their livestock and their property. As the Lord had commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did, and they divided the lands. So this is out of the Lord's command that here's the way he wanted the land divided up. So that's the place of obedience. Blessing, the place of God's sovereignty. I don't want to read a passage of scripture. I want to talk about lessons we could learn of God placing these different tribes in the territories that he had. First of all, God gave each tribe specific territories. I mean, it's all going to be listed out. We're not even going to read every little city, but it's very detailed, and it says, this is where you are to be. And some are larger than others. When it comes to salvation, we all experience all the same resources. I love that story of the parable of those guys that are workers. One guy gets hired at the whole day. Another guy gets hired at the last hour, and they're kind of all in between. So when it goes to payday, the people that got hired for an hour go first, and they get a day's wage. So the guys that worked all day said, man, we're going to clean up here. That guy only worked an hour, and he got a full day's wage. We're probably going to get like, 8 days' wage. And when they got to the end, they gave him a day's wage. And the guy got mad, saying, hey, what is this? That guy only worked an hour. And the Lord said, if I want to be merciful to somebody, what's that to you? That's really a picture of salvation. No matter, we could come at the last minute, last second. We could be a Christian all of our life. We all experience the same resources as in salvation. We're all equal. There's no difference between man or woman. Slave or free, Jew or Gentile, we all have the same resources in salvation. But that does not mean that God works through us in the same way or gives us all the same degree of influence. Paul, I forget where it is, I think it's in 2 Corinthians, he talks about, he has a realm or a sphere of influence that he didn't want to go beyond. He just wanted to work in the field that God had given to him and not in someone else's fields. And so God may give you a really small little tiny field to work in. Be happy and enjoy that. He may give someone a really large field, like Billy Graham, who preaches to millions. That's the realm that God gave to him. It's specific. And it's not going to be distributed evenly in the church. I just got to find where field God wants me to work in and be the best at that. And don't look over at that guy and say, man, that guy, he got a waterfall in his field. I'd really like that territory. I got a bunch of rocks in mine. I got a hard ground. God gives some people rocks. God gives some people waterfalls. So there's some blessings and challenges. There's no rhyme or reason to it, but God had the specific territory he placed them. Second of all, God's distribution is perfect. God's going to give you all that you need to do God's will. Turn with me to Psalm 16, verse 6. I know one person in this room already knows what this verse is. And that is my wife, because she has memorized the entire Bible. No, this is one of her favorite passages. It's one of her life verses. Verse 6 of Psalm 16 says, the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. And what that speaks is that God has given you your life, and that life, those lines, those boundary lines have fallen for you in pleasant places. God wants you to find joy and satisfaction in the life that he's given to you. That's what we just went through Ecclesiastes and learned week after week after week after week, the Lord telling us those things. How to find life in the life that God's given to us, rather than in the way that we wanted, expected it. God has very specific lines that have fallen, and they're good for you. And it's going to involve some challenges, but it's a good inheritance. So accept it and be happy and be content and enjoy the life that God's given to you. I've been thinking on a very strange passage in Ecclesiastes because it really ministered to me. It's a real strange passage. It says, if a tree falls down in the woods, where it falls, that's where it's going to lie. You're like, how does that help anybody? Well, it's talking about life. And things are going to happen in life, like a tree's going to fall, it's going to be there, and you're not going to be able to move it. You can't say, I don't want that tree in my life. It's there, it's fell down, it's there, deal with it. Deal with it in faith, deal with it in the power of God, deal with it in the confidence that God allowed that tree to fall right in your life, good or bad. It's the only life that you have. You're the only one that can be happy. Don't blame anyone else for not being happy. God, Jesus came to give you life. And he can't give you a miserable one until you make it to heaven, right? No, he says, I've come to give it in abundance. I think God wants you to experience life presently here to the fullest, and he's got you right in an exact spot. And hopefully you say about your life, my life has fallen to me in pleasant places. And the bottom line is, if you're not saying that, it's your fault. There's something missing in you, not with God. God doesn't make any mistakes. You ever prayed to God, and you ever hear him say, oops? That'd be scary. Like, watch out! He always knows what he's doing. His plan is perfect. And he's got very precise boundary. Don't go out of your boundary. Stay in your boundary. That's where you're going to find the fullness of life for you. Just like he's putting these tribes exactly where he wants them to be. He's going to give them all the resources to inherit that entire territory. The fourth thing is the ministry of Caleb in verses 6 through 15 of chapter 4. You got to love Caleb. He's 85, and he ages well, real well. He says, I'm going to take that mountain where the giants are. I love this guy. So age didn't really, life didn't really beat on him. Reminds me of a story. The guy used to walk by this house all the time and saw this guy. He was so old, and yet he was always out on the porch with a smile, rocking in his chair back and forth. And she was always curious about how old he was and wanted to find out the secret of living so long. So finally she went up to him and said, tell me, what's the secret of long life? He says, and what your philosophy is so you could live so long? She says, well, I drink all I want, and I smoke all I want, and I do whatever I want to do. She said, well, how are you? How old are you? He said, I'm 27 years old. So, life, not everyone is going to fare like Caleb. Get to 85 and say, see that mountain with the giants? Give me that territory. God promised it to me. I'm going after it. That's at 85. After he's been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. He wasn't living at the Hilton in some sort of cush place. He was out there in the wilderness, and he's still got all this strength. May he inspire us today. Let's look at a few things about Caleb. Let's look at five things about Caleb which makes him special. First of all, let's look at his background in verse 6. Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite said to him, you know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. Caleb is part of the tribe of Judah. That's why he's mentioned here in this section, because the land's being distributed, and he's going to want his portion of that, as chapter 15 describes that. Let's look at a little couple things about him. First of all, it says that he was a Kenizzite. That the Kenizzites, according to the Old Testament, were a Canaanite tribe. So he came from a ungodly Gentile lineage. But yet, he is going to be one of the heroes of the faith in the Old Testament, him and Joshua. A descendant of a foreigner. Genesis 15 talks about the Kenites there all the way back then. This guy's going to go on to be a blessing not only to his family, but to his grandchildren and to future generations. I'm so glad it doesn't matter what your background is in Christ. God could change and transform wherever you started from. His name, Caleb, means dog. Interesting. Dog. Or it does mean bold or impetuous. One of the three. I think his homies called him dog. Hey, dog, what's up? But Caleb, if you think about it, it says 2 years after he came out of Egypt, he was age 40, went into the promise, spied out the promised land. That means he was born a slave. Born in slavery for 38 years. He ends up being a man of faith. So again, don't worry about your backgrounds. I hate it when people say, well, I was born in a dysfunctional family. It's like, join the club. There's not too many Ozzie and Harriet families out there. Actually, there's none. Because we all come from Adam and Eve. We inherited sin, and that's been passed on and messed up every family. See, the good thing is you're connected to Jesus. That's your lineage. That's where he gives you a brand new start. So background doesn't matter. Second of all, we find he's a man of faith. Verse 7. I was 40 years old when Moses, a servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. This is found in Numbers chapter 13 and 14. So Caleb here goes on to say that he was 40 years old, and he's the one that brought back that good word that they could go in and take the land immediately. Him and Joshua are the only ones. And he's going to refer back to a promise that Moses gave to him like 45 years before this event. He traveled around in the wilderness 38 years after that event. They've been conquering the land for 7. So 45 years previously, this promise gave to him that I'll give you this territory. 45 years waiting for something. How have any of you prayed and waited and believed for 45 years for something? That's a long time. And so when the opportunity comes, he's like ready. Say, hey, time out. I'm going to Joshua. I'm claiming what God promised to me 45 years ago. Aren't you glad that the promises of God do not weaken through time? This is recorded for us in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 33 to 35 in there, that Moses was promised this land to him. He was holding on to that. 45 years, a man of faith. But what makes him really special, verse 8 and 9, his wholeheartedness. It says, nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly follow the Lord my God. This is going to be said to him 3 times in this chapter, 6 times in the Bible, Numbers, Deuteronomy, I wholly followed the Lord. Now, it sounds like he's boasting. I wholly followed the Lord. All he's doing is quoting what Moses said about him. It's not a boast. It's a statement that Moses made. This is why he's a favored and walked in faith, because he wholly followed the Lord. So Moses swore in that day, saying, surely the land where your foot is trodden shall be your inheritance with your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. It's quoting of the type of person that he was. Now, Caleb's able to point back to an event 45 years ago, I wholly followed the Lord. And during those 45 years, I wholly followed the Lord. And right now, I'm wholly following the Lord. You don't want to be a Christian that has a bunch of nostalgia all the way to the back. Well, in the Jesus movement, this isn't the Jesus movement anymore, people. What is God doing today? We want to wholly follow the Lord now and walk by faith and see all that God is wanting to do. And I'll tell you this, if you're going to wholly follow the Lord, you're going to have to not listen to certain people. Caleb had to stand against the majority, him and Joshua, 10 against 2. But he said, I gave the good report. The bad report melted the heart. And the bottom line is, sometimes you have to stand against church people. Because they don't always have faith. I got one person that's agreeing with me. That's good. And it could be in your own church. And they're going to give you the majority report. If you're going to wholly follow the Lord, you're going to have to listen to his report. And he may only tell you what to do. And everyone else will think you are wrong, and they could stir up other people because of their negativity. They could turn the hearts of people. Are you going to cower to that? Caleb says, I didn't do that 45 years ago, and I want what God has promised to me now. Now's the time. God's opening the door. That wholeheartedness. The fourth thing about Caleb, challenges. Verses 10 through 12. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he has said these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses, while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, here I am this day, 85 years old. As yet, I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me, just as my strength was then. So now is my strength both for war and for going out and coming. And I'm still ready to battle. He He has the physical strength, the stamina. Now therefore, give me this mountain, of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard it in that day, how the Anakim were, that's the giants, that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said. I like it that he's not presumptuous. He's saying the Lord's going to have to do this. I'm sure he's confident that God's going to do it. But he's not saying, well, I'm too old now. The giants are still there, so I won't be able to do it. He says, I'm 85, but I'm still strong. Because he was strong in the Lord. Challenges. A lot of people just want to slow down when they get older. Caleb could have said, hey, give me that place by the lake. I could go fly fishing every day and just kick back and enjoy. He says, give me the mountain where the giants are. I'm ready to go to war. That's at 85. Challenges. Came across an historical note that was interesting. In 1519, Captain Cortez, when he landed in Veracruz, Mexico, to inspire the men to move forward, he had all the ships burned. There was no turning back. It was forward or nothing. Retreat's easy when you have an option, but Caleb, he's moving forward. Give it to me. God promised it at 85. And those were not 85 easy years. Slavery, wandering in the wilderness. I don't know about you. I want to have challenges in my old age as well. I'm going to have to wholly follow the Lord. So don't slow down as you're getting older. It's not time to retire, get a Winnebago, cruise, do your own thing. I don't know about you. I want to end up serving the Lord, taking mountains for God that I haven't yet up to this point. Hopefully the best challenges are still forward, not looking back. And lastly, God-sized events, verses 13 through 15. And Joshua blessed him and gave him Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. Hebron was where they went in and they got those grapes and they carried them off. Caleb remembered that. That place was fertile. It's an awesome place. I want it. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron formerly was Kirjath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. Then the land had rest from war. So Caleb is put in here. He was able to conquer this place where there were the Anakim that freaked them out 40 years ago, 45 years ago. And notice it used to be Kirjath Arba, because that was the greatest man among the giants. Now it's Caleb's land, and the land had rest. So somehow Caleb was able to occupy all of his territory, even though these other tribes we're going to read about weren't able to do so. And it wasn't because it was easy. He took like the toughest area. I mean, if you're going to go battle someone and they're in the mountains, that's the toughest place to root them out. And if they're still like tall in stature, this guy wholly followed the Lord. Awesome man of God. And he changed it. This used to be the place of the Anakim. Now it's Caleb's. Lastly, believe it or not, we'll be able to get through 63 verses rather quickly in chapter 15. Let's look at the final three things. The ministry of Judah, the tribe of Judah. Verses 1 through 12 describes the land of Judah. So this was the lot of the tribe of the children of Judah according to their families. The borders of Edom at the wilderness of Zin. Southward was the extent of the southern boundary. And it goes on to describe all these kind of same little descriptions. It speaks about the Salt Sea, which is the Dead Sea. It speaks of the Great Sea, which is the Mediterranean Sea. And Judah is going to get the largest portion. They were a large tribe. They're going to occupy some 100 cities that are going to give to them. But unfortunately, although they were a great tribe, look at verse 8, says, and the border went up by the valley of the son of Hinnom to the southern slope of the Jebusite city, which is Jerusalem. This border went up to the top of the mountain that lies before the valley of Hinnom westward, which is at the end of the valley of Rephaim northward. So Jerusalem was here in the heart of Judah, but they didn't occupy it. The Jebusites, they couldn't conquer him for whatever reason. Until David came along. And David and one of his men climbed up the water shaft and was able to let him in. And they won the battle that way. But it took a long time before Jerusalem was conquered. So although Judah, a powerful, good tribe, they still didn't accomplish all that God had for them. The second thing is in verses 13 through 19, the hero of Judah. We come back to Caleb again. The rest of those verses are a description. It says, now Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he gave a share among the children of Judah according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, namely Kirjath Arba, which is in Hebron. Arba was the father of Anak. Caleb drove out the three sons of Anak from there, Sheshai. Now, these are names of giants. That's an interesting name for a giant, Sheshai. Ahiman and Talmai, the children of, and he drove them out, it says. Then he went up from there to the inhabitants of Debir. Formerly the name of Debir was Kirjath Sepher. And Caleb said, he who attacks Kirjath Sepher and takes it to him, I will give Aksah, my daughter, his wife. Interesting way to get a son-in-law, but this is what Caleb is going to do. Caleb is now going to inspire other people to be leaders like himself. He was a man of faith, and now he's going to give a challenge for other people to walk in faith. And the only way you could do that is you have to be willing to walk by faith. You can't challenge someone to walk by faith unless you're willing to walk by faith. So an opportunity is going to come here. I don't know about you, I want to challenge people to walk in greater measures of faith. That means I have to take steps of faith as well. I don't want to just preach, I want to live it as an example. So Caleb here, he says, well, whoever takes this area, he will have my daughter as wife. Verse 17, so Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it. So his nephew, and he gave Aksah, his daughter, as wife. So here's a guy that took the challenge. I think there's times where God gives you opportunity, you got to jump on it. Can't be cowardly. I remember years ago when I was down in San Diego, I was going to the School of Evangelism, a guy walked in and he said, who would like to go on a prison tour? And my hand just went, shot right up. I didn't know where they were going, I didn't know how long they were going to go, but I said, I'm in. And I got to go to all the different prisons in California. We went to Vacaville, we went to, so long ago I forget, but San Quentin. I mean, radical places, gnarly places, the people that were in there. And I got to go in, and I didn't do much. I was kind of like a roadie. I carried the guy's guitar in. I helped set up and tear down, but it gave me a vision for outreach. And there were 40 people in the room. Anyone could have said, I'll do it. But I took that opportunity. It was an awesome experience. It just kind of popped up. And this is like Othniel. Now, Othniel is going to be the first judge in the book of Judges. So this is kind of like a preparation for greater things that he's going to do. And so when opportunities come, all I can tell you is take it. Step out in faith. It might be preparation for further things down the road that the Lord wants. And you may not have a lot of time to think about it and pray about it and make sure this is God and verify it and put a fleece out and put another fleece out. Sometimes you just got to take a step of faith. I'm going to take this opportunity. See what the Lord will do. God's going to reward Othniel for that. So now it was so when she came to him that she persuaded him to ask her father for a field. So Othniel receives Caleb's daughter. They get married. And now she says, I want you to ask my dad for a field. She's influencing him to ask her dad for some even greater things. And this is what a wife can do. A wife could be a good source of influence upon her husband. I believe that all wives influence their husband one way or another. You want to make sure you're influencing him in the right way in the things of God. Eve influenced her husband. Adam's still responsible, but he was influenced. And you want to be a godly influence. Reminds me of a story. And I think it's true this time. There was a mayor that was in a parade sitting next to his wife in the car and waving and celebrating and glad that he was the mayor. And as they're driving by, they saw the gal, his wife's old boyfriend. And he was sweeping up the streets. And so he was proud as could be. He said, if you would have married him, you would be married to a street sweeper. She said, no, if I would have married him, he would be the mayor and you'd be sweeping streets. So wives could have tremendous influence upon their spouses. They're not to lead. Be that man has been given the headship, but sometimes we need some prompting. And she's going to prompt him, and she's going to get more territory. They're going to get more territory because of that. Be wise in that way. So, she says, so it was, when she came to him, that she persuaded him, her husband, to ask her father for a field. So she dismounted from her donkey, and Caleb said to her, what do you wish? She answered. I'm not sure what was going on there. Maybe Caleb realized, oh, my daughter wants me to ask. She wants to ask me something, or maybe she was nudging him and he chickened out. I don't know. But Caleb asks her, give me a blessing, since you have given me the land in the south, and give me the springs of the water. So he gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. You know why he gave it to her? Because she asked. Of that passage of the Bible, you have not, because you ask not. And sometimes God, I think, loves it when we ask for something that requires faith and confidence in Him. Listen to this passage out of Luke chapter 11. It's that story where the guy knocks at midnight and the guy doesn't want to get out of bed. We could understand that. It says, but I say to you, Luke 11 verse 8, I say to you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he'll rise and give him as much as he needs. Importunity. What does that mean? Well, it's translated persistence in most other modern translations, which I don't think is the best translation. It literally means to be shameless or impudence. The nerve of you asking me that. I don't know about you. I want to ask God something that takes a lot of nerve. Lord, I want you to bless me in this way. That takes a lot of faith. And the parable there is, the point is, if a man will do that because of that, your heavenly Father wants to give you the things that you have need of. But we have not because we ask not. She was given it because she asked. Caleb was a man of faith. He raised up a daughter of a man of faith. He has a son-in-law that's a man of faith as well. All, I believe, through his influence. The last section, the cities of the tribe of Judah, verses 20 through 63. There's 100 cities. And I'm going to take the time to read every one of those cities. No, I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to tell you there's about 100 cities there. They're all laid out for Judah. This was an inheritance of the tribe of the children of Judah according to their families. The cities of the limits of the tribe of the children of Judah toward the border of Edron in the south, wherein it goes on and lists 100 different cities. Verse 63, as for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah, could not drive them out because the Jebusites dwell with the children of Judah at Jerusalem to this day. So the time of the writing of Joshua, these pagans were still there in God's land, in Judah's territory. They didn't drive them out. Now, we'll finish with this. Why didn't they, or why couldn't they? The answer, it doesn't really matter. The fact is that they didn't. We don't know why, but they didn't, and they should have, and they could have, because they had the power of God and the promise of God. I will drive out all the inhabitants. They did not access all the resources that God had for them. And so they had to live with a small area that wasn't under their control. Does that sound familiar to our lives? I don't want to live with small areas that aren't under the control. I don't want to have the mindset, well, I have to live with that. No, I don't. I have all the resources. God's given me all the things that pertain to life and godliness, so I don't have to live with anything that's subpar of the promises of the Bible. I need to exercise faith and learn how to rely upon His power. So you've just witnessed a miracle. That's the most chapters I have ever covered in one night at Calvary Chapel, La Mirada. Let's pray together.